We're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Let's just turn to God again in prayer as we come to his word. We thank you, our God, that you, our Father, that you are a beautiful God. But Lord, we know that we see your beauty by hearing, by listening. So would you please help us to listen well, that we might listen well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you might like to have Mark chapter 4 open in front of you there on page 1005 of the Church Bibles. Now, I guess it's quite hard to relate to this scene in given the cold and wet November that we're having. But try and imagine a scene where you are part of a great, huge crowd, all outdoors. People jostling, kids shouting, babies crying, and not pouring down with rain. And you've come to see Jesus of Nazareth. You have come from one of the other local towns along with everyone else. You have come because you've heard that he's a great miracle worker. And maybe you brought one of your family, maybe your daughter who's not been well, and you're hoping to get your daughter to him, that Jesus might touch her and heal her. Actually, the crowd is so big, though, that you can't get anywhere near Jesus. But you hear that he's down the lakeside, and you make your way down to the lake through the crowds. And then you get down towards the shore, and you see a boat out there in the water, with thousands upon thousands of people on the banks lining the lake. It's probably a kind of bay like this, like the gallery. And the boat is there, and there sitting in the boat is Jesus with these crowds. And Jesus teaches. It's a strange sort of thing that he says. We see here that he begins by saying, listen. Listen. And he says the sower goes out to sow. And he goes sort of for wide coverage. He throws his seed as they would have done in that ancient world in the first century. And some of it, he says, falls on the path. And the birds come down and eat it. Some of it falls on rocky ground as he scatters it. Thin soil, rocky ground. It grows. And grows quickly, but is not able to sustain growth. And the sun comes and it gets burnt. Another lot of seed falls onto the thorny ground, the kind of where there are thistles and weeds. It begins to grow, he says, but the thorns, the weeds, choke it. A fourth lot of seed falls onto good soil. And there it gives a bumper harvest. What do you make of that? If that was the sermon this morning, what would you think you'd come to? Kind of farmer's meeting? To get instruction about how to do seed? Is he teaching about farming? What is he talking about? Well, Jesus in that boat there, as he sat there teaching these huge crowds, taught many parables. We could, in fact, translate the word parable, riddle. But why, with these large crowds in front of him, does he tell riddles? Does he tell parables? Does he tell a story about a sower who went out to sow? What's going on here with this great congregation that he has before him? Well, the first thing we need to do is to correct a misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding is that somehow Jesus was teaching in parables to make it easy for his hearers. You know, it's tempting to think, isn't it, as we look back on the first century, you know, those poorly educated peasants in Galilee who'd come to hear this great religious teacher with all his complicated theology, these poor, uneducated fishermen. And here is the kind of good Jesus Christ, recognizing that all these people are slightly simple, so he boils it all down to a simple story so they'll be able to get it. You know, and he kind of, what he's really doing here is giving generations of Sunday school teachers stories for their curriculum that they'll be able to teach so even children can understand profound truth. In fact, often in Sunday school, we're taught that parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Now, of course, there's something in that. But is Jesus teaching in parables to make it easy and simple? Actually, if it's a method that is meant to be making it easy and simple, it doesn't appear to be working. Because every time he teaches like this, the disciples come back scratching their heads and say, can you tell us what's going on? You thought, would have thought the penny had dropped, would drop for Jesus, that this wasn't working as a teaching method. No one seemed to be getting it, or people were struggling. In fact, we see Jesus is teaching in parables to make it difficult. Look at verses 10, 11 and 12, if you would, just for a moment, if you've got a Bible there in front of you. the secret of the kingdom of God. Sorry, let me start at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Wow. So what are the parables doing? Are they there to make it difficult? What's going on with these parables? Well, what I want to do is to look at you at chapter 4 and think about the parables and the way that they work so that we can understand what they are saying to us and what Jesus is saying to us through them. And the parables, I believe, in this chapter, as we think about it as a whole, do three things. Okay? Three things. The first is the parables exclude. The parables exclude. In other words, Jesus speaks to keep some people out. That sounds shocking. And you know, when you kind of preach, what you do is you spend your first couple of days just kind of wrestling with the text and trying to see what it's saying when you begin your preparation. And you kind of, what you want to do here when you come to a passage like this is say, well, it can't mean that. It can't say that. Jesus, you can't say that. I've got to get up on Sunday and say what you say. And that's just, it's just too uncomfortable. But look again what he says in 11 and 12. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. In other words, he is teaching them in parables to keep some out. Outsiders out. Now we've got to feel the shock of this. Imagine you had a teacher who was doing this in a school. So here you've got a math teacher, and the inspectors go into the math teacher and they watch him doing a lesson, and it's clear there are the class of 20, five are getting it and 15 aren't. Okay, so they watch the lesson, five are getting it, 15 aren't, and they bring him in afterwards and say, look, we've watched your lesson, it's got some good bits of it, but, you know, 15 of them aren't getting it. They're doing really badly in their maths. What would happen if the teacher said, well, that's quite deliberate, actually, I want them to fail maths. It's almost as if he's teaching to exclude. To those on the outside, I speak like this so they won't get it. Why? What, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Well, of course, partly he's teaching to divide. This great crowd, he's preaching to divide this great crowd. And some of this great crowd, you see, have been hard against him. If we went back into chapter 3, we don't have time to do it, we would see that some of them were accusing what he was doing and saying that what he was doing was being driven by Satan. We have seen already that some are plotting to kill him in chapter 3, verse 6. And see, in other words, they are hard against him. And Jesus in judgment says, I'm going to speak in parables that are going to keep you out. Because of your hardness of heart. I think there are other reasons as well here. He hardens their hearts. He keeps them out, that the opposition against him may continue. You see, he is happy to shut them out, those that are hard against him, because it's part of his plan. Because he must go to the cross. They must be hard against him so that he will be driven to the cross and crucified by them, that he might save us. This is his plan. In fact, this quote from Isaiah, which comes up here, is obviously in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah is commissioned. It comes here in the Gospels. It'll come at the end of the book of Acts as well, where this quote is used again from Isaiah, where it says, we're speaking to Israel and those who are rejecting. Yes, you are being hardened. You are being kept out. So the gospel will go to the Gentiles. The simple point I want to make from this first thought is that Jesus is in control. He is, if he so wishes, going to exclude some. This is the King, God the King in human flesh, ruling as he preaches, dividing as he speaks. Jesus in control. So firstly, we see that the parables exclude. Secondly, I want to show you that the parables ask us questions. The parables ask us questions. They ask. You see, this parable of the sower asks us a very uncomfortable question. It asks a comfortable question to each and every one of us in this room, as it was asking a question to every one of those who were gathered round that boat. Which soil are you? Which soil are you? You see, he doesn't just use his parables to exclude. He does that. But if he just wanted to exclude, he wouldn't have really taught anything. He kind of shouts out to the crowd, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's saying to them, which soil are you? And you see, that is an absolutely critical question. And it comes at this point in Mark. Jesus the King has come. He is God's Son who has come to save. He is choosing a new people. He is gathering a people to himself. But how is that kingdom going to advance? Is it going to advance by military means? Is it simply going to advance by him doing miracles? No. How does the kingdom come? How does someone enter the kingdom? Through hearing. Through hearing and understanding. The emphasis of this chapter, time and time and time again, is listen. And so he asks them, it's so critical, which sort of soil are you? He's asking the question, what sort of listener are you? And this parable tells us that there will be four sorts of listeners, four sorts of soil. Which sort of soil are you? The first soil he gives the explanation for is in verse 15. Those who hear the words, but the word barely lands and the birds are down. By the way, the word here is the word that is the good news. It is the word of God. It is the word that is Jesus. The message that Jesus is King, that he is Lord, that he is Savior. That's the word. And that message is preached. And for some, it lands and Satan just snatches it away. It's very, for those of you who are familiar with these things, we know that God has promised to be with us when we preach the gospel, when we teach about Jesus by his Spirit. But we see here also, when the word is taught, when Christ is taught, not only is the Spirit present, but Satan is present. Whether that word is preached here, in church, in your canteen at work, at the school gate, yes, God is present, but Satan is present. I mean, to use an image, as if the birds are sitting on the balcony there, waiting to come down and to snatch the seed away. And how will that manifest itself? Well, some will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe as they listen, they think, oh, that's quite interesting. Oh, maybe you ought to find out a little bit more. Oh, this needs to be engaged with. Yeah, I can see there's something in it. And before any further thoughts go, by the way, what's the football score? What happened in the rugby? Get me a tea, can you? Coffee. Gone. And we see it. What sort of soil are you? The second set of soil is there in verses 16 and 17. The word is received with joy. And receive it well. They take hold of it. Then maybe they're baptized. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. In other words, when they take it, it seems true. They embrace it. They believe it. They're happy. But persecution or trouble comes and away they go. I can remember a woman who came to see me about 20 years ago who had been a Christian for a number of years. She'd been a keen Christian, she told me. But then her daughter got sick and she said God had not delivered on what he promised to deliver. He'd never actually promised that. I'm giving it up. Trouble came and faith was abandoned. Maybe persecution comes. It's okay to be a Christian for a while. I've got a nice peer group. I've got a nice youth group. I've got friends. Things are going well. I'm not in any difficulty with my job. The whole gospel's given me some kind of direction with my life. But then it becomes hard because I am identified with Christ. George Tankerville is a man here in St. Albans who was killed here in 1555. He was burnt to death for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the clarity of what he thought about Jesus Christ. He went right through with it. But I guess many back off way before that point. What sort of soul are you? The third sort of soil is there, is in verses 18 and 19. Still others like the seeds sown among thorns. Hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Notice he says there are three things here. I think that's just a progression, by the way, between the various sorts of soil. The first one, Satan is in very quickly. The second one is Christ is embraced for temporarily. And then the third one is a kind of slow burner kind of thing. The word is heard, but there is a slow choking of the words. And Jesus says there are three things here. He kind of gives three headings about what will choke the word. The first is the worries of this life. Now, of course, we've all got to put bread on the table. We've all got to look after the kids. We've all got illnesses to deal with. We've all got houses to sort out. There are many good and legitimate things that we need to, you know, do in life, which take up time and mental energy. But the picture here is of someone who hears the word, but that's never grown in. It's no deepening of understanding, no real grasping hold of Christ and following, because our heads are just full of the worries of this life. Head full of the things I've got to do. I haven't the mental energy or the strength to really think about Christ and to go deeper with him. I've got so many problems at work, so many kind of just a battle to make ends meet. Yes, I kind of believe it's true, but just gets choked out by the worries of this life. Notice that second phrase, how else can it be choked? By the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. Isn't that an interesting phrase from the lips of the Lord Jesus? Did you know, and it's so important we know this in St. Albans, money lies. Money tells us lies. It speaks to us and says, if you have me, you will have happiness. If you have me, you will have security. Look, the main thing in life is to get hold of me. And if you can get me now, come and get me now, then you can look into the other things later. Look, you only need 5% more and you'll be happy. You'll need another 5% now, by the way, and so on. It tells lies. It says, pursue me and you'll be happy. And the heart just gets dragged away by the lies of wealth. If you have lots of wealth, if you are wealthy, your money lies to you. It says, well done. You're a good person. You've got your just rewards. You deserve that. And it just shows that you really are God's man or woman. You really are a wise person. Everyone absolutely needs to listen to you. You've cracked it. Often wealth brings spiritual complacency. and blindness, and the pursuit of it chokes it. Jesus warns us here of the deceitfulness of wealth, killing the words, killing the gospel in our hearts and our love for Christ. And that third, like all good preachers, he has a kind of catch-all bucket, doesn't he, at the end? The desires for other things is the third thing he says. How often the desires for other things, the overwhelming desire for that which can be good but becomes an obsession for us, maybe. How many have lost their way in the pursuit of a relationship, where the relationship has become more important than Christ? They've been led into disobedience and it has been choking. It can be a pursuit of a career. Careers are good things, by the way. Very good things. It is good to have a job. It is good to serve society. It is good to earn money. Those are all good things. And yet the pursuit of it, the single-minded pursuit that some careers demand, can destroy someone's walk with the Lord. How many on the last day, as we look back at St. Albans at 2000, in this beginning of the 21st century, will have had the life choked out of them by sport? Sport is great. Sport is fun. It's good for us. But how many of that desire have just taken it away? What sort of soil are you? Asked Jesus. Well, verse 20 tells us what the good soil looks like. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Can you see all that they do? They hear the word and accept it. It is received into the heart and accepted. The word that is Christ comes to the heart. The word that is the truth about him, his death and his resurrection, the fact that he is Lord, the fact that he is Savior, the fact that he graciously dies upon a cross for our sins, rises again to defeat death. That great word that is Christ comes to our hearts and we say, yes, this is true. I believe it. I submit. I trust in Christ and he is my Lord and my Savior. There is an accepting, a rebirth as God gives the Spirit. And with that, there will come a lifelong commitment to serve Christ and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. In fact, the good soul, I think, will have a sort of aggression about them. Look at verse 24, would you, in chapter 4. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from. In other words, those that are getting it and just beginning to see it, if you will grab and push and listen and cry out for understanding and ask God to help, the promise is you'll get more and more understanding, you'll get deeper and move on. Consider carefully what you hear. Think about it. Engage. Be active. And God will bless. Sit casually and just not be bothered. That'll be taken away. The emphasis you see on this section is hear, hear, hear. Listen, listen, listen. Listen carefully. And notice what the disciples do, which is the real sign of insiders. For those of you who are teachers, what sort of pupils do you like? What sort of pupils do you like? Do you like the placid ones that sit there and smile? Or do you like the ones that come up and ask you questions? The questions. I don't understand. Can you explain? I haven't got it. What's going on, sir? What's going on, miss? Please help me understand. I haven't got it yet. And so it is with the disciples. Verse 10, they go and ask, they go and ask, they go and ask. They're hungry. The sure sign of an insider. I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. Help me, Jesus, to understand what you're saying here. So, what sort of soul are you? Are you a hearing, accepting, growing, wanting to know person with the Word of God and with Jesus? Or are you just being slowly pulled away? So the parables exclude. The parables ask. Ask us the question, what sort are you? Thirdly, the parables prepare. The parables prepare. And in particular, they are preparing the disciples, the apostles, for ministry in the future. You see, these disciples, and the emphasis actually is on the disciples in the chapter, not so much on the crowd. The disciples are being brought to Jesus Christ, and they are being trained. They are being prepared. Jesus, back in chapter 3, called the disciples. He is calling a new people, and that people is going to be built up by the teaching of the word that is Jesus Christ. And these parables are here to teach the disciples as well what sort of responses there will be to the word being sown. In other words, we're being invited here to step as disciples, if we are disciples, to step into the shoes of the sower, and it gives us expectations. You see, many will receive the word. We will scatter the seed. But this teaches us what will happen. Some will bounce off, snatched by Satan. All of us will have experienced that, I suspect, as we've tried to share the gospel. I experience it as well. You will, maybe when we've had an opportunity here at church to really explain the gospel very clearly, maybe at a funeral, something like that, and this happens to me on a frequent basis, you'll preach it as clearly as you can. You will say there's heaven and there's hell, there's Jesus Christ, he is the only savior. You'll never get in by being good. You will only ever get right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves, but if you'll trust in him, you receive the great promises of Jesus Christ, and in the face of death we can have absolute certainty of the resurrection, and you cannot spell it out as clearly as you absolutely can, then always someone will come up to me on the door and say, that was a nice sermon, Vicar. It really is important we try to be good, isn't it? And I go, huh? Am I that bad as a preacher that they haven't heard that? Have I not been clear? I don't shake anything, and I usually it's polite to say thank you very much, but that's a weakness on my part, I think. We'll have some, though, who hear the words and will be lost. Persecution and trouble will go. Trouble will come, and they'll be lost. It'll break our hearts. It tells us what will happen. Some will receive it and it will be choked. We'll watch our youngsters grow up, maybe professing faith in Christ. But down the years, we will actually see the thing being choked. And it will break our hearts. It really will. He is giving them realistic expectations for gospel ministry. Yet some will hear and receive and accept, and there will be a harvest in their lives. And that may occur in unexpected places with unexpected people. You never know where that seed is going to alight and be taken hold of and bring profound transformation. And all the joys that go with it. And the idea here is it will have an enormous impact on the person. Giving them new life. God using them in various ways. Who knows? So it prepares us. It gives us understanding of what will happen as we here at Spicer Street sow the seed in St. Albans. Some will take hold, and that's what we see, and some take hold for a while and abandon, and some just don't listen. Is that not a perfect description of gospel ministry? It's normal. And then two little parables just give us enormous hope and confidence. The first is there in verses 26 and 29, and that we see here that there is a power at work that has nothing to do with us in the sharing of the gospel. Verses 26 to 29, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. He puts it into the ground, and between putting it into the ground and harvesting, he doesn't know what's going on, but amazingly, this stuff just grows. Nothing to do with the farmer. He doesn't understand how that process works. Showing us that God's word is powerful. God uses the work. It's his power that is at work in the word that is Jesus Christ, in his Christ-centered word of the scriptures. As that is opened up, he does the work. What a relief. We teach it plainly, we try and answer questions, we engage, but the word does the work. A great relief for preachers, for all of us, as those who are trying to share the gospel. The word does the work, and it produces. And then he gives us a great word of encouragement that it's a massive project that's going to succeed. Look at verses 30 to 32. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. In other words, he is saying, tiny beginning, massive end. How many believers, if we can say that, were at this point? In Mark 4, 12 plus a few. By the time that Jesus goes back and is raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, how many believers? 120. By the end of the day of Pentecost, it's 3,120 plus a few. By the end of the book of Acts, it's a few 10,000s, we don't know, scattered through that area with some church planted. How many is it today? A billion plus men and women who have heard the words and have come to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about our own land and our own city, it's very easy to get discouraged. And it's right for us to worry about things. You know, we can think of there being towns where there is no church, where there is no church preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's really discouraging. And it is. You know, we want to plant churches and get churches to all the towns. But actually also look at the positive. There are many cities which have a number of churches. There are many towns with good churches. That is amazing if you stop and think about it. 2,000 years ago, there was no church in the UK. 2,000 years on, all the large cities, most of the large towns, you can go to and you can hear the gospel being taught and the word of God opened up. God has done a massive thing already, and he said right back here he would. What confidence, as the disciples began to understand this, would it have given them? Maybe you're not yet a believer. Can I ask you, have you heard today Will you hear and accept the word that is Christ? Say, Jesus Christ, I want your salvation. Please give it to me now. Lord, I want it, and I'm going to hunt it down. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to cry out to you. Lord, I want your salvation. Teach it to me. Give it to me. If you are a believer, go on listening, growing in understanding, making sure you're following Christ. Be a good, ongoing listener. Keep growing. And let's as a church not get discouraged. The word is powerful. The word will bring about a series of responses. And in the end, though, Christ will build his church and bring his people home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this searching word which asks us, what sort of soil are we? And by grace, Lord, we want to be those who are accepting of the Lord Jesus, living under his lordship, and growing in grace. Help us to go on being good listeners. And we thank you, Lord, as well for the expectations it gives us about ministry, about preaching the gospel, about sharing the gospel in church, in the canteen, at the school gate. Help us, Lord, just be faithful sowers, knowing that your word has great power. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 723, as we close, let's make this our prayer. Let's dedicate ourselves again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that it is he that we want and to be like. 723, all I once held dear, built my life upon. 723. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.